bring it back to prayer. Prayer is vital to the Christian life. And we don't do enough of it. We kind of let it slide. Because it's hard work. Some of the hardest work you'll ever do is on your knees before the Lord in praying for others and reaching out to God and asking for His blessing and His encouragement and His strength to go through what you're going through. So it is hard work. So sometimes we let it slide, and we shouldn't. It ought to really be the hallmark of our faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the verses again. You're very familiar with them. I've read them to you at least seven times. I'm going to read it again today. That'll make eight. All right? Sooner or later, you're going to remember it. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Okay, we're back in chapter 6 again, discussing the petitions. We've come through first, you start with an invocation. Invoking God's name. Invoking God's presence. Invoking God's listening ear, if you will. That's how we start to pray. Once we have done that, then we get to the petitions, and they're broken down into petitions concerning God and petitions concerning man. The first three are petitions that we pray concerning God. The first one we took on last week: Hallowed be your name. Talking about the name of God, the power in the name of God, the holiness and the purity in the name of God, the righteousness in the name of God, justice in the name of God, provision in the name of God. And we go right down the list, all in the name of God. It was held so dearly precious that the Jewish people wouldn't even use His name. Instead, they used the phrase, the name, instead of saying His name, because they believed they were so unworthy of speaking His name. Hallowed be thy name. The idea is to make His name hallowed among the peoples of the world. You can't make Him greater than He is. You can't make Him more powerful than He is, because He's all powerful. You can't make Him more loving than He is, because He's all loving. But you can make His name known and hallowed and revered among other people. And that's what we're calling upon Him to do. Hallowed be your name. Today we come to the second one. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You will notice that there is a logical order in the petitions. They follow one another by a kind of inevitable divine necessity. All right? We begin to ask what the name of God may be hallowed amongst us, but the moment we prayed that prayer, we are reminded of the fact that His name is not hallowed among the people. It is not honored and respected among the general population. All right? And at once then the question arises, why do not all men bow before the sacred name of their Creator? Why is not every man on this earth concerned about humbling himself in the presence of God and worshiping Him and using every moment in adoring Him and spreading His name abroad? Why not? The answer is, of course, because of sin. Because of sin. Because there is another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom is there in opposition to the kingdom of God. And at once we are reminded of the very essence of the human problem, that of human predicament. Our desire as Christian people is that God's name shall be glorified. But the moment we start with that, we realize that there is opposition. And we're reminded of the whole biblical teaching about evil. All right? There's another who is the God of this world. That's the name given to Him. There is a kingdom of darkness. And it is opposed to God and His glory and His honor. So the moment you begin to express that and to talk about it, the opposition rises up and would try to stop you, to close your mouth, and to keep you silent. You can count on it. It will always be there in opposition, all right? God, however, has been graciously pleased to reveal from the very dawn of history that He is yet going to establish His kingdom in this world of time. And that though Satan has entered in and conquered the world for the time being, the whole of mankind is under His dominion. He is again going to assert Himself, Christ is, and turn this world and all its kingdom into His own glorious kingdom. We pray for that day. We want that day to come. And I know we're always afraid of the terminology world power or world, one world government. But let me tell you, there's going to be a one world government under Christ, under which every nation and every knee and every tongue will bow before Him. And it's on its way. You look at some of the things that are happening in the world today. Read the news. Listen to the news. Be aware. Because many of those things are predicted in Scripture that would happen before He comes. And we begin to see it already going on in the world. In other words, running right through the Old Testament, there are the promises and the prophecies concerning the coming of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And of course, at this particular crucial point in world history, when our Lord Himself was here on earth, this matter was very much in the forefront of man's minds. John the Baptist used this terminology. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus also, preaching, said this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, these are not just words thrown out to scare people. These are not just words thrown out in expecting no validity. These are promises and predictions of the coming kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, Jesus. And we ought to pray, as in the Old or in the New Testament in Revelation, "Lord, come quickly." Lord, come quickly. Now, he called the people to be ready for it. He said, it's coming. Be aware. And in this petition that he gave to his disciples in prayer, he obviously has that whole idea in his mind. And he teaches disciples to offer this particular prayer. Thy kingdom come. God should come increasingly and come quickly. But the prayer is equally true and equally right for us as Christian people in all ages until the end shall come. We can pray that prayer. We should pray that prayer. Now we can summarize the teaching concerning the kingdom. The kingdom of God really means the reign of God. It means the law and the rule of God. Now when we look at it like that, we can see that the kingdom can be regarded in three ways. In one sense, the kingdom has already come. It came when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. He said this, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in Christ, the kingdom already came. He said, in effect, the kingdom of God is here now. I'm exercising this power, this sovereignty, this majesty, this dominion. This is the kingdom of God. Talking about himself. So in effect, the kingdom of God has already come. Also, the kingdom of God is also here at this moment in the hearts and lives of all people who submit themselves to him and all who believe in him. The kingdom of God is present in the church, in the heart of all those who are truly Christian. Christ reigns in such people. But the day is yet to come when his kingdom shall have been established upon the entire earth. That has yet to happen. The day is yet to come when Jesus shall reign where the sun does his successive journey run. That's earth, folks. That's earth. He is going to come and set up his kingdom. The day is coming. The whole message of the Bible looks forward to that day. We can look at the progression from beginning to end, and we can see that it ends with his coming and setting up his kingdom and reigning here upon the earth. Now, according to Paul, when he finally has his kingdom and he's reigned for some time, then he will turn all of it back to the Father and God so that he may be all in all. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him so that God may be all in all. It'll all go back to him. We have a little sample of that in what he taught about our standing before the judgment seat of Christ one day. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, you're not going to be judged for sin. Sin has been taken care of by Jesus. The blood of Christ is covering it, and it's done. You will, however, be judged upon your works, what you've done since you've known Christ. And based on that, you'll be given rewards. Paul very explicitly states that out. But when all the rewards have been given, everybody has their crown, the crown of life, whatever that crown might be, we will take our crowns off and put them back at the feet of Jesus. It all goes back to him and then through him to the Father. All right? So our petition really amounts to this. We should have a great longing and desire that the kingdom of God and of Christ may come in the hearts of men. Now, you know that I'm saying men, women, children, whatever, mankind. It should be our desire that this kingdom should be extended in our own hearts, for it is to the extent that we worship Him and surrender our lives to Him and are led by Him, and His kingdom comes in our heart. All of that is true today. We would also be anxious to see this kingdom extending in the lives and hearts of other people, men and women, young people, children, so that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for the success of the gospel and its sway and power. We are praying for the conversion of men and women. We are praying that the kingdom of God may boldly come in Britain, in Europe, America, Australia, everywhere in the world. Thy kingdom come is an all-inclusive missionary prayer. If I were to ask you, if you pray for missions, and you've never particularly prayed for any specific mission, but you have prayed, "Thy kingdom come," you have made a missionary prayer. Now, granted, we break it down, and there's a lot of subject underneath that. We pray for our missionaries in Indonesia. We pray for our missionaries in Africa. We pray for our missionaries all around the world, both abroad and at home. But it's all encompassed in "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. That's what that means. God, reign in the hearts of the peoples of the world. It goes even further than that. It is an all-inclusive missionary prayer, but it goes further. It is a prayer which indicates that we are looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day of God, 2 Peter 3:12. That's what we want to happen. This means that we should be anticipating the day when all sin and evil and wrong and everything that is opposed to God shall finally have been routed. It means that we should have longing in our heart for the time when the Lord will come back again, with all that is opposed to Him will be cast into the lake of burning, and the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Thy kingdom come, O God. Thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. That is the petition. Indeed, its meaning is expressed perfectly at the very end of the book of Revelation. And it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Our Lord is just emphasizing here that before we begin to think of our own personal needs and desires in prayer, we should have this burning desire within us for the coming of His kingdom, and that the name of God will be glorified and magnified over all. Now I know that as we walk with Him from day to day, as we go through the trials and tests, and the Bible is very clear, in this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, and we do. Every kind of trouble. We're sick physically, we're sick morally, and we're sick spiritually. And there needs to be a healing by the power of God and by His Spirit. We live each day so often unto ourselves, only trying to meet our own needs, only trying to do what we want to do, and never consider His kingdom or His coming or His will. And we should. They should be first on our list of interest and desire. Now, I love y'all. All right? And I don't know if you love me or not. That's not my concern. That's your concern. But I love you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my heart's desire is that we learn what it means to have a heart that is constantly crying out, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." There are so many things that we face in life that we don't have answers to. Why do children die so young? Why do young adults do what they do in the struggles they have in marriages and all of the other things that are going on, the alcoholism? It's just, why? We don't have answers to all of it except to simply say this. It is the brokenness and sinfulness that has entered the heart of man from the beginning of time that has created problem after problem after problem. And the Lord is offering solution for that problem, forgiving the sin, cleansing and healing, and bringing lives back onto track with Him, to have fellowship with Him. As I think about this all, I think about the clay and the potter. And Paul says, you know, you're the clay. I'm the clay. What does the clay say to the potter? Nothing. Even when the potter makes that clay into something the clay may not like to be, he doesn't look up to the potter and say, "Make me something different. Change me. I don't want to be that." And yet we have a creator who created every one of us. And we have the audacity to look into heaven and say to Him, "I don't like who I am. Change me. I don't like that I have such big ears. I don't like that I have such a long nose. I don't like that I don't have any hair. I don't like a lot of things. So God, You made a mistake. Change me." No. And let me tell you what you're praying for. When you pray that way, and when you start thinking that way, you're saying to the potter, "Start over." Do you know what the potter does with the clay when he starts over? He squishes it together, pounds it down, makes nothing out of it but a lump of clay. Pliable, he works it, he works it, he works it. And then maybe after getting it into shape, he begins to build another vessel. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Or can you be satisfied with who He made, who you are, and simply put your interest where it needs to be? "God, I'm more interested in You and Your kingdom and Your will than I am my own. I want what You want. And I want to be who You created me to be. And I want to share that with the world that needs to know that You love them." That's where each of us ought to be. Now, you are the most fortunate people in the world, because I'm through for the day and you got 15 minutes yet. You won't have that happen very often. But I wanted you to focus on this in a way that you can understand it. Thy kingdom come. We'll talk about "Thy will be done" next week, because that goes totally against our will. Thy kingdom come. We are asking God to make His name known and magnified throughout the world, in the lives of His people and in the lives of all people. That's what we're praying for when we ask for that petition. Let us bow in prayer.